Well, it's good to be with you, and I trust what I have to share will be of interest and right up to date. As Guy was saying, I travel the world. I'm constantly in nation after nation after nation, and what I'm observing and seeing, most people will not be alert to and not see. I was saved under a vision of the end. That's how I came to Christ. The Lord appeared to me one day. I had no interest in God whatsoever. And the Lord suddenly just burst into my life, and I saw the whole of the end times unfold before my eyes like a television production. And I saw the coming of the Lord. I can see it even now. And as a result of it, the Lord appeared to me. I was so shocked because I was brought up in a Christian school, Christian church, should I say, Sunday school. And as a result of it, when I saw this whole thing unfold in front of me, I was scared stiff. And I'm not a person that gets scared. And I was literally afraid. I was terrified because I suddenly realized here's the Lord, and the whole host of the angels were in the heavens, and I saw it all, and I thought it was real. Now, whether in spirit or out of spirit, as Paul says, that's how it happened with me. When I opened my eyes, I was on my knees beside my bed. Tears streaming down my face, I thought my opportunity had gone. And the Lord stood in front of me and said, "You will take this message to the ends of the earth. I will place you before the most prominent people on the power and in the nations. And as a result, you will tell them what you have seen." So I don't say that to build my own ego. I just say God has kept me abreast of everything that's happening in the world and said, I was born with a photographic memory, and said, remember, and watch and observe and then speak. And so I came this morning with a very, very specific word. I want you to turn with me to one of the actual parables of what Jesus spoke. And in the actual book of Matthew, I want to begin here. And I will teach you some interesting stuff. I have spent virtually 50 years researching the word. I am a word-based man. And I committed most of the scriptures to memory. And as a result of it, my heart, my pursuit, and my desire is to know what God is doing and saying. And I'm a word-based man. I will not apologize for that. I will not deviate from it. That's where my strength and my revelation comes from. So I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. And there in chapter 22, verses 1 to 13, I want to read to you. And it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain man which made a marriage for his son. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 5. And they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways and into the byways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." And that was the tradition of those days. As they came in, they were given a garment. "And as a result, this particular one man had no garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Can I say ignorant? Because that's what the word means. He just disobeyed and disregarded what was in his heart, as Jewish man known and accepted. "And he saith unto him, Friend, comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing and wailing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I want to read in conjunction with that another portion of Scripture, and it is in the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 6, and it's in verse 19. And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Do we do that? Most of us, yes. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Do we do that? Most of us, not so. We say we do. Then it says, "For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And if I had a text to actually ask of the actual message today and entitle it, I would ask you simply this question: how great is the darkness that is within you? Because each one of us acknowledge and understand that we are the sons of light. But Jesus said, if there is darkness in us, then how great is that light? What effectiveness will be as a result of what we are living, what we are believing? And you and I know we are earthly individuals. We have two voices speaking into our subconscious mind, sub meaning under the conscious mind. And as a result of it, those two voices are one, temptation, and one is conviction. What's wrong? No. I just had a little recorder there, but I'll just leave it. You're recording this. I want to take this. This is revelation. The Lord spoke to me very clearly last night. And that's how it happens with me. I'll be sitting, and it's something I've not seen before, and the Lord will just start and take me through the Scriptures and give me the Scriptures to look at. And what I want to say to you is revelation. Revelation. So in the light of this, I want to leave you with this major question. If the light in you be darkness at all, how great is that darkness? And I would be a fool, and likewise yourself, if we were to say there is no darkness in us. We struggle with these areas. I understand psychology. I was taught psychology many years ago when I trained for the ministry in New Zealand, the Methodist Church. And as a result of it, we had to understand psychology. I want to say to you, the mind is the battleground. So a man comes into a wedding feast, symbolic of what is going to take place at the end of time, and this man has no garment on. The actual word that is used concerning that garment, or raiment as it is called in Scripture, is the counterpart, if you get a hold of the Greek and relate it to the Hebrew, the Septuagint and the Torah, or the Tanakh, and you compare the words in the Greek, you will find it is the word covering. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and then were ashamed. The Bible said while they walked with the Lord in the garden, they were not naked and ashamed. The Scripture does say when you translate it into the English, they were naked and not ashamed. They were not naked. Mistranslation. They were clothed in light. And if you understand anything about medical science, you will understand when your cells and your bloodstream, talking about blood this morning, interesting, when you oxygenate those cells, they will begin to light up and they will come alive. Now, I was in Hong Kong and went into China, and there was a man sitting in the meeting, and I pointed him out. His English name is Eagle. And I said to him, "Sir, the Lord says to me that you have an idea in your mind. You need to develop this and you need to begin to create it. And as a result of it, it will bless many people. I have the prototype of that very thing that he sent to America, had it manufactured, put it through the FDA, and had it approved. And I have one at home. And it's a little laser that sits up your nostril, because people don't realize, and they say that most of your blood is literally purified by the air that goes through your lungs. And that is true, but most of it is not purified there. It is where the corpuscles of the blood vessels in the nostrils are so close to the actual oxygen in your nostrils. That's why you get bleeding noses, because they are so close. The actual antigens and some of the actual bacteria that is in the blood is released and cleansed by what goes through the nostril. This man developed this little thing that hangs about your neck. You put it up the nostril, turn it on, time it. And I'm telling you, if you watch it on a computer, you will see the cells of your blood, when they take a little droplet, put it on a computer to analyze it, you will see that most of them are dark and damaged blood cells. But the interesting thing about it is when you put this thing in for a quarter, half, or three quarters of an hour in each nostril, you then take a test and watch what happens in every single cell as it's moving across, and those little droplets of blood that is being analyzed is literally bright light circled. Oxygenation. Pure oxygen is why they are beginning to realize is a real cleansing ability to the human body and vessel. The problem is our world has become so polluted now that the ability to do that is negligible. However, in the light of this, we, through that fallen attitude and response of Adam and Eve in the garden, we became, as it was already said this morning, a fallen body of people. As a result of it, what God's intention was through Christ is to redeem us, to bring us back from that fallen state to the redeemed state. And I mean perfection. And that's where we will ultimately become. Now, the incredible part about it is, we have two voices in this world that speak into our brain and into our mind, and you as well as I understand and know the voice of conviction or the voice of condemnation. And as a result, it will come from one path or source or the other, and we have to deal with that. And you have a free will, and that free will gives you choice to make a decision what you will do. Somebody in front of you walks into a room and their wallet falls out of their pocket, and you look around and see nobody saw. In your unredeemed state, you think, man, advantage. What voice is that? It's from the dark side. But as immediately as you do that, a little voice comes from the light side. Don't do that. Go in and give it back to him. And you and I have a decision right there and then. What path do we take? And as a result of that, we can cover all we like, but it will not suffice with God. Because I want to take you in and show you something concerning Lucifer. Thou wert the anointed cherub that covered. People have no idea. Satan, Lucifer, before his rebellion, was the high priest in heaven. You understand the language and you will understand this. Lucifer, thou wert the anointed cherub. It means the protos in the Greek language, the chief. You were the man in charge. You were the one that watched over and saw the very throne of God and every decision that God made on that throne. You were the individual, you were the party that then began to instigate the rest of the angelic host to begin to fulfill it. You were the anointed cherub that covered. If that's not enough, read the next verse. All the holy stones of the breastplate were your covering. He was the high priest in heaven. It is very interesting when he was cast out and rejected. You go to the book of Revelation and you will understand and you will see. that Jesus now wears that breastplate. Has another three stones. I won't go into that. But however, it's true. He is now our high priest. That's who Lucifer was. I say all this conjecture and all this nonsense and talk about what's law and what's not law and all the rest of it. If we had not known law, we would never have known sin. And people say law is abolished. It's all gone. It's over. It's finished. No, no. Having a knowledge of sin, of the law, we are now decreed to be sinners. And through the blood of Christ, we are now in a position where our sin is covered. Should I then go out and sin the more that grace should abound? Forbid it. Do not say that. And I see Christians today making this statement. I teach in Bible colleges and I teach theologians and I have the opportunity to speak with some of the top people in this world. God opened those doors. I've never asked to ever meet anyone. That's true. But it's interesting. I see all of these anomalies just creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. I am not. What I am saying is there is the foundation of what I believe, and you depart from it or add to it. The Bible begins to instruct us what is the case. Here is a man in this parable came into the wedding feast at the end, and it's symbolic because he said, take him into and cast him out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What do you think that is talking about? People that think they're going to get into the wedding and think they are going to get into the kingdom of heaven, but will not because they were not clothed. It's interesting, if you go through the actual Hebrew word, and you study in Genesis chapter 6 through 7, where it's talking about how God destroyed the earth. God comes down to Noah and said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. You will build it with gopher wood, and you will pitch it within and without. The Hebrew words are kofar, kofer. One within, one without. You daub it, cover it with pitch within, and I will cover it with pitch from it without. They are the same root word, but different emphases as to whether it is inside or outside. The word kofar is our English word cover. You go into Isaiah 4, and I won't spend time there. It's a chapter with 8 verses. How is it? It begins and says, in that day, 7 women shall take a hold of one man. And they will say in that day, we will eat our own bread. We don't want yours. The wife talking, the bride talking to the husband. We've got our own food. We don't want yours. I'm not asking anything from you. In that far off day. It's talking about our day, and I'll show you why in a moment. In that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, and they shall say, we will eat our own bread. We don't want yours. We will even cover ourselves with our own apparel. We will dress ourselves as we please, and with what we choose, we do not want yours. Only give us your signature on the marriage certificate to validate that we are part of the bride. Read it. But in that day, saith the Lord, the branch of the Lord shall be glorious in all of the earth in the day that the Lord gathers in the precious fruit of the vine. And he will create in that day a holy covering, he talks about. And I'm jumping verses now. Save time. And in that same day, he will create a canopy, kofar, a protection that will keep you from the storm and from the rain. Cover. It appalls me as I travel the world and I see and I hear what is being preached from pulpits, because I'm telling you, they are literally creating Matthew 22 by what they are doing. So that people will be brought into the bridegroom's chamber and think that they are secure. But they do not have the covering upon them. Now, I'm just skimming. I could keep you here for weeks teaching you this Hebrew and this Greek word cover. Let me quote to you another scripture. And this brings it right back down to earthly relativity. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11. Howbeit, the head of Christ is God. The head of the church is Christ. And the head of the man is the church. And the head of the woman is the man. You're seeing everything being torn apart and ripped apart. And can I say, and I don't say this to be offensive, but I stand there in awe and I look at many of the Christians today and I hear them talking about all this feminism. I do not accept this nonsense that says that a woman is less equal and you trample her underfoot and mistreat her. I do not embrace that. I will challenge that as strong as I can be. And I'm a strong preacher. Wherever I see that, I will address it. I don't care who it is. Politicians the lot, and I've had the opportunity to do it and will do it. I will confront it. It is wrong. The Bible tells us, however, that the woman is the weaker vessel. And people have no understanding of what this is. We say the marriage contract. No, it's not. It's a covenant. And the word covenant comes from the word kofar. And when this is placed upon your bride, and it only used to be the bride, I will be your fence on every side. I will cover you and I will protect you and I will keep you. I will defend you with my life. That's what that is. Go into the old English term for it. Way back in the first century, I study the history and archaeology and the whole lot. Go back and have a look and see what it is. It's called the houseband. Where do you think the word husband comes from? As a result, we are living in a world where all this is being defiled, and I don't want to be judgmental. Please understand, I'm not coming from that angle. We've been 50 years in pastoring and pioneering churches in many nations and involved in the oversight of churches and leadership, all denominations, all over the world. And I say, I understand one thing if I understand anything, and it is you cannot make a judgment over a general populace. Because every story is different. And as a result, that needs to be considered and taken into consideration. But when a person just defiles himself with somebody else and walks away from his covenant, that's when sin takes over and we need to deal with that. But do we hear that today? No, never. Let me quote to you just something. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, you will be shocked. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he said, how is it that there are those in your midst who have slept with their father's wife? That's incest. He said, and you have rejoiced. I say, rather, you ought to have mourned concerning this. So he said, as though my spirit were present with you, you take this one and chuck him out from your church. Oh, that's legalism. Rot. It's biblical truth. Put him out from your midst. Commit him to Satan. According to the word here. For the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. It is God's way of dealing with the sin to bring him back into the kingdom. If you read Corinthians in the second book of Corinthians, you'll find that's what actually happened. He was redeemed. And Paul writes, he said, I'm glad and I'm rejoiced to hear that this one has come back now and has been restored. But will we take a stand? No, 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 no. Can I use a term? It'll probably just twitch your ears a little. The church is gutless. And this is why our nations are ruled now with a darkness. And this darkness has crept into the church. And literally, how great is that darkness? It is enveloping the church on a daily basis. I am involved in politics. I speak and counsel many politicians and top people around the world. And I am appalled at what they are going through and the godly ones that are trying to take a stand but can't because the church will not stand with them. Do you understand? When in Isaiah 14 it quotes concerning Lucifer, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, day star, son of the morning? You were perfect in all of your ways. Thou sealest up the sun, full of beauty, full of wisdom, until iniquity was found in you. The word of iniquity is the word lawless, without law. The law is a schoolmaster, the scripture says, to lead us to Christ. It's the curbing, the channeling along the pathway of life that will direct us to the Lord. Schoolmaster that is used in the English language is the word pater, father, gogos, synagogue, synagogos, place of teaching coming from a father. That's what the law is. It's a guide by a fatherly instructor through the Word of God to begin to direct those who are stepping outside the law into the path of truth. It does not destroy us. It brings us to Christ. For the law is the schoolmaster, that child disciplining figure that leads us to Christ. Lucifer was found with iniquity in his heart. Now, most people do not understand. The Bible makes it very clear God created both good and evil. No. Yes, he did. The Bible tells you that. But here's the point. If God did not create hell, then where do all these eternal spirits go at the end of the time of judgment? They will go to heaven with you and I because there's no other place for them to go. But they made a choice and they said, I don't want to hear and listen to God anymore. I don't want anything to do with God. So they turned around and let darkness overtake them and they walked in the path of darkness, and so they will end up spending eternity in darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because of the regret of the decisions they made. But God had to, in his grace and in his love, give man the free choice to make his own decision without manipulating him. But man goes there because of his own choice, not because of God. If you understand the phrase over my dead body, you will understand it comes from the whole old Hebrew idiom. Because they would build a big 10-foot-high wall of stone out in the actual fields, and it literally would house 100 sheep and 200 lambs, 300 maximum. And one shepherd would rule over them. And it didn't have a door, because the shepherd was the door. There was the gap. And he would lay his bed down in front of that door, and he would light a fire, and he'd feed it through the night to protect his sheep so the wolves could not get through. And if the wolf comes up to the door over my dead body, isn't that what Jesus did? Laid his body down at the gates of hell to prevent those who would go in from going in. That's the love of God. And he paid the penalty of your sin and my sin. Blood covered our sin. Clothed in righteousness, you now stand and arise. Clothed in his righteousness. And when we end at the end of our road, and we are literally embraced into eternity, you will be clothed in righteousness divine. Because the truth of it is, you in Christ, Christ in God. And your sin, which was covered because of the blood of Jesus Christ, has made you now acceptable in the Beloved. You're redeemed. But that does not justify us going out and just sinning and doing all these things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And this is what I'm saying, this nonsense I'm hearing preached, and I have people across the world now stand up and they will challenge me publicly. No, we don't believe that! I'm not afraid to confront. Sit down, sir, you don't know the Bible, you don't know theology, and you don't know doctrine. If they would approach it, and I would say to them, come and talk to me after, please, but they won't. They've got to get their point across. So I said, sit down, sit down. I have a bit of leeway because I travel as a prophet. And again, I say, it's not because of anything I've said. I don't see myself as a prophet. People call me a prophet. I say, well, you'll make the judgment as to what I am and what I am not. I'm a teacher of the word, and I love that word, and I will lay down my life for it. I will die for it. Because as I said, I've had the opportunity through this nation here to confront any of your politicians, to stand in front of them and speak to their faces, and I say, I will do it in love, but I will not compromise the word of truth. And when I see this happen, I immediately have to ask the question, and I ask it again, how great is the darkness that is in you? If the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I ask it of myself constantly. And I'm not talking about the fact that I am perfect. I am not. By his grace divine, I am. Clothed in his righteousness divine, but still battling in the field of the mind like anybody else. And having to literally, by my light, demonstrate his light through the things I do in life, so that they can behold my good works and deeds and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Because that's what I stand for. Lucifer had iniquity rise in him. What is the word iniquity? I said it is the word lawlessness. Jesus said that the people on the earth at the coming of the Lord, there will be lawlessness across the face of the earth. And I'm telling you right now, I'm dealing with people in the judgmental areas of society. I've been in and spoken to the chief justices in several nations. I have them as the list of some of my personal friends, and they approached me. I did not approach them. One of them wanted to come and see me here in the Gold Coast, travel from Hong Kong. The reason I'm saying this is because I understand law. And I hear the hearts of these, and I literally meet with bankers and top lawyers all around the world. They set up the seminars, and I'm just asked to go in and speak on the Bible. I do not compromise. You can hear the convictions that are coming through me. I do not talk about money when I go in there. I talk about the Word of God. That's why I said before, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. But do we live by that? Well, we think we do. Take no thought for tomorrow what you shall put on. Cover yourself with. For your heavenly Father knows what you will need. We spend our whole life. Then he goes on, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is not about food and not about raiment. Covering. You were the anointed cherub that covered until iniquity, rebellion. What is iniquity? Another word for it is rebellion. What it actually means in both the Hebrew and the Greek is if there is a line drawn down here and God defines this area of division as to be my responsibility and area of my covenant, like a husband and a wife, and I step over that boundary, I've just violated that boundary. That's iniquity. Disrespect for the statutes of covenant. And this is happening all over the world. As I said before, I don't demean the fact that there are statutes and laws that need to be preached, and I will. If I have to, I'll die for what I believe. I'm not afraid. I've faced it several times in different nations I've been in. But I will say this. I do not justify either this sort of nonsense that literally a man marries a wife and then... No. Not on. But I want you to understand in Genesis 3, where it talks about man fell, and before he fell, he was naked, but not ashamed. No, he wasn't naked. He was clothed in light. And the Bible said, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We will be changed into his likeness, children of light, clothed in his light. We will return to what Adam lost. And the beauty of that world, the mind cannot even understand nor comprehend. That's what Lucifer gave up because of iniquity, lawlessness, transgressed the boundary. Overstepped it. And as a result of it, he was cast as profane out of the kingdom of heaven. Can I quote a scripture to you? And the implications and ramifications of this are vast. Because people say to me, you know, that Genesis 6, there was a day when the sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Oh, that can't happen. They weren't angels. They must have been the sons of Seth. Say, hogwash. Tear that one apart in 5 minutes flat, scripturally. In Jude, and I say, go and read your Bible. It says, when these ones were cast out of heaven, they had to yield up and give back their habitation. The word habitation is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:2, tabernacle, vessel, being. For those angels that were cast out of heaven had to yield up
Greek word
oikotereon, spiritual body, and give it back. So the body of light that they once had, they gave it up and gave it back. They could no longer possess it. And they chose to come down and then be like humans and intermingle with the daughters of men. It's only one scripture. I could show you many others too. Jesus made reference to them. I will utter unto you things that have been kept hidden since the foundation of the world. The word foundation is the word katabol, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E, which literally we get our word castration from, or catastrophe. It's the overthrow, the casting down. That's the actual rendering of it. From the casting down of Satan. And I'm going to teach you on true parables, explain it to you, which he does. So what am I saying? I am saying there is a whole host of dark spirits. Now, let me take it a step further. If you compare the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures and manuscripts, with the Septuagint, the Greek manuscripts, and word for word go through them, you will see when Paul talks there about there are principalities, powers, spiritual rulers, beings of wickedness over the nations in high places. The word that is used there is the Greek word comparing to the old Hebrew word Nephilim and Raphaim. It's exactly the same word. You're going at the Hebrew and get the Greek text and put them alongside. Those are the words. They're one and the same thing. So when those things were cast down upon earth, they literally came and they took rulership. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said, Adam and Eve, I've created you and placed you in a garden of protection. Go and subdue the earth. What needed to be subdued? Bring it into dominion again. Replenish or replace is the word. Replace what I initially first created. I could go on through that. I won't. I've said enough, but I could quote it all over the scriptures. Not just a few isolated verses. Here is the point. You and I are dealing with spirits of darkness. And what we give ourselves to is what will control us. Spurgeon once said, within us are two dogs. And the one we feed the most will be the one that will control us most. That's why the scripture is full of this word over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, it's one of the major points of walking this light of life. And it is, made me forget my scripture. And it is that we have a choice to make in any given situation. And if we will walk out the truth, we will make a choice with a decision from the source of light. But if we do not make that decision and take that stand, we will walk in darkness. Now, I mentioned before, and I'm going to end here. Let me start by saying this. Feminism I'll boot it as far as it can go. Because it is not God, it's from the spirit of darkness. But here is what I do by equipping it biblically, and I say this. God spoke and said to Eve, because you have partaken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of you overstepping the boundary and stepping out of your role of governmental authority, you will bring forth in pain in childbirth, and your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now the word rule there is not this. Be covered. Said to Adam, because of what you did, and you didn't take a position of the leadership and the priesthood of your own home, and you didn't even go there and guard and protect her, you will now bring forth by the sweat of your brow, and the earth is cursed for your sake. Because if it came easy, you'd just like every other man, just sit back with your arms folded, go to sleep, and think it's all going to come. Well, it's not. You're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling from now on. So there is a part that we have to do. And there is a part that God in this covenant will do for us as he changes our garment and changes us into children of light. That's what happened there. And you're not going to overturn this. It will be through all of time till the day time ends. It was the decree of God, and God has not overruled that. But what he did say again, subdue the earth and bring it into dominion. Take authority. But for your sakes, I'm going to kick you out of the garden, lest you partake of the tree of life and become eternally evil. For your own sake, get out. And he puts cherubim at the gate. Now you say, that's all Old Testament. I hear people talk this nonsense to me. I say, open your eyes and understand the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. How is it that the head of Christ is God? That word head there, and I hear people talking through all these religious statements, head means hat. Doesn't mean a hat. It talks about head being headship. It's talking of authority, the level of covering. And he goes on in one place and he said, a woman's hair is her covering. 1 Corinthians 11, read it. But he said, Christ is the head, the cover, kofar. Because now you can get the actual Hebrew, New Testament. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the kofar, covering of the man. The man is the head or the kofar of the woman. And the word means protector, shield. That's what it means. Husband. Better choose the right hand. The covering, kofar. So when a woman comes and prays, get it in context, showing you the Garden of Eden, the counteraction to it. He said, so when a woman prays, make sure she prays with her headship in place, authority, because of the angels. What? Because of the angels, dark spirits. Because you and I know well, especially men, desensitized, ignorant, most of us, oblivious to the sensitivity of things in the spirit, which a woman is not. Very alert. The trouble is, a woman, if you just let her run, and I've had to deal with, well, not just me, Daphne and I deal with high witches and warlocks and people and brides of Satan and stuff in different places of the world. We've confronted them and we've brought many of them out and had the opportunity to lead many of them to the Lord. And as a result of it, had to deal and confront this sort of stuff, and it's been amazing. But here's the point. When a woman is just given the free lance and the actual man doesn't take the responsibility to be the protector and the guide, she gets caught up with all the sensitivity and all of these voices and gets carried away and ends up in Satanism, witchcraft. And I'm saying, that's the man's job, to put the boundary around her, not to hold her in and confine her, to protect her. Honey, no, that's not correct. This is what the scripture says. Because you see, if you understand woman and men, I'm talking medical science here. Right brain, left brain. And a woman works right brain. A man, left brain. Logic, intuition. And a woman has the intuitiveness that a man does not. And the man has the logic and the calculus that a woman does not. That's why the two become one flesh. And the word that is used, helpmate, in the Greek text, in the Old Testament, helpmate for you, Adam, is literally alter ego, the other half of your personality. So we have to learn to walk in light. How do we do that? Walk under the covering of protection. Somebody got an umbrella here? Yep. Okay. Put down your Bible, Mrs. Hay. Stand up. A Jewish man, when he weds his bride, draws her in under the kuppa. Kuppa. Chuppa. However you want to pronounce it. Cover. And now, he holds the covering, the shield to protect her. If she moves out, she's no longer covered. Put that one out from your midst. So the dark spirits, God will allow the freedom to begin to bring the person to their senses that they might come back in under the covering. For the church is the covering. People say, not important to fellowship, churches, no meaning. I'm saying you're in danger. You're in extreme danger. Why? Because let me quote to you the book of Hebrews. Submit yourself to them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. And then it says, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But all the more as you see that day approaching, do not abandon the vessel. The word there is a nautical term in the Greek language, and it means don't jump ship, fellowship. And do not do it. Make sure you keep that covenant all the more till you see that day approaching. For if we willfully jump ship, there's the word again, there remains no more than sacrifice for your disobedience. There is no more covering for you. And I'm saying, people tell me it's not important. I say, you're foolish. This is what prepares you for this. When the day comes and we stand before him and you have no covering. The covering is given there in the standard of 1 Corinthians 11. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the covering, the kofar over the man. The man, over the church. And the church is the covering over the man. And the man is the covering, the kofar, protector, shield over the woman. And so when we rebel and step out from it, to whom you submit yourselves as servants, to them as masters you will obey. And if that's not enough, he says, either God or the devil. And we make the choice.